Let us pray.
Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can come on this Palm Sunday to offer up to you, Lord Jesus, the praise that's due your name. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Lord, the King, and the Master of our hearts. And we come today on this Palm Sunday as we begin this Holy Week 2023, Lord, we just come today to enter with you through the gates into the city where you would have a last meal, and then as you would give of your life for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, so we come today to remember all of these things. Lord, as we come around this table today too, Lord, we recognize that this is the story of our salvation, the story of how you came to do what no one else would do for us. You would give of your life for us. Lay down your life as that sin offering so that we could be made new, that we may have this relationship with you that we have now as children of God, dearly loved children of God. And so today, Lord, as we come together for this time of studying your word together, I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand the things that you have for us from your word today. And Lord, as we enter into this time today, I pray, Lord, that as we take a few moments to be silent before you, Lord, that you would just help to center our hearts in you. May we center our hearts and open our ears so that we can hear your Spirit speaking to us. So, Lord, we take a few moments now just to let go of all the things that would hinder us in our hearing of you today. Lord, speak as we are silent. Thank you, Lord, for preparing our hearts, for opening our minds, that we might meet with you today in your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the beginning of Holy Week. And as I mentioned in my prayer this morning, you know, we come today, and this is part of the story of our life in Christ. It's the beginning of Holy Week. This is the week that we set apart every year to celebrate three significant events that took place in this 1 week of Jesus' life, the last week of Jesus' life. We celebrate today, Palm Sunday, his entrance into Jerusalem. On Thursday, in some traditions, we haven't had a Maundy Thursday service here since I've been here, but some churches have Maundy Thursday services where it's a recognition of that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And then we celebrate Good Friday. We call it good because we know the outcome of it, but it was really a dark day when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then at the end of this week, the beginning of next, we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. But this week is what we call Holy Week. And so today we're going to look at, because this is Palm Sunday, we're going to look at some things around Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're not going to look at it from, you know, a normal perspective. We're going to actually kind of go back before Jesus entered into Jerusalem to kind of get a backstory of what was happening and why did Jesus have to come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey that day. You know, it was a very significant day when Jesus came in to Jerusalem. It was a day to remember. And for the writers of the Gospels, they had in mind some of the backstory of why this was such a significant day. After they had time to reflect on it, I mean, many of the Gospels, all of the Gospels were written much longer after Jesus had, actually been on the earth. And when he had, after his resurrection, they were writing these stories like 10, 15, 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. So they were reflecting back on these stories. And, you know, as we understand the Gospels, see, these Gospels are written with a storyline that goes through them. And especially the Gospel that we're going to look at today from Luke's account of the Gospel, we're going to see a storyline emerging about this significant day. And the first part of this significant day was that it was reminiscent of another event that had happened in the history of God's people. It was reminiscent of Solomon's anointing as king, the day that King Solomon took the crown. And it was it's coronation day, actually. You know, we're coming up on a coronation very soon for King Charles III. But you know, this coronation, this day that Solomon was anointed, was talked about in 1 Kings chapter 1 verses 38 to 40, and it's reminiscent. When we read this, you'll see that some of the elements here are what the gospel writers are remembering about the history of God's people and the anointing of a king. 1 Kings 1, 38 to 40, we read this. He says, So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with sound. This day was etched in the memory of God's people. The day when King Solomon took the throne from David, the one who David's heir had taken the throne. And now we see in this passage, in a moment, we'll see this passage from Matthew's gospel, how Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the sound of the crowds proclaiming him as their Messiah, their king. We see this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, where the scene is set. And we could read this as well in Luke's gospel, but I chose Matthew for this part. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughters of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered them, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, what's striking about this story is that as Jesus started to ride into Jerusalem and the crowds were starting to proclaim him as their Messiah King, this was a very notable event, a very significant shift, because they were now recognizing Jesus as their prophet king. They were recognizing him as something they had not seen in him before, as the heir to David's throne. And this is significant because this had not always been the case. This had not always been the case. 3 years earlier, when Jesus had set out his prophetic agenda, when he had set out in at the very beginning of his ministry, had proclaimed what he had come to do as the prophet king, heir to the throne of David, people had rejected him. And so the question comes to us today, what had changed? What had changed in these people, in the crowds that were around Jesus? Why were they now proclaiming him as their coming king, as their king? What changed? Well, to fully understand what had changed, we need to go back again into the Old Testament to hear what the prophet Isaiah had to say about that day, about the day when the heir to the son of David would come and be present for his people, the day when the King of Glory would travel the royal road into the city, he would enter through the great gates, and when this King of Glory would bring salvation to God's people. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 15 to 19. We get the hint of what is to come in the future. He says, "And it will be said, build up, build up. Prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger, yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." There's a lot going on in that passage from Isaiah. And it all has to do with what caused the change in the people as Jesus was entering into the gates of the city that day. What had changed in the hearts of the people? Well, Isaiah speaks about a day when the Lord would build his royal road, his royal highway, the way of the king, the way to salvation. Isaiah speaks of that day that is coming. And the gospel writers speak of the day that is now at hand. The day when obstacles would be removed. The day when God's grace and mercy would be poured out. And in place of God's anger and accusation, he would make preparations for that day that would bring healing and forgiveness to his people. Isaiah was speaking about the day when a change of heart would be precipitated by the coming of the Messianic King, the Messiah, Jesus. He was looking forward to that day. Now, for us to be able to, again, understand the context in which this whole story is unfolding now as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, we have to understand that in ancient Near Eastern custom, there was a practice that kings did when they were planning to make a visit to a faraway place. Whenever they were planning a royal visit or whenever they were going to go to a new place that they had conquered, the king would order or make a decree that a processional highway was to be built for the royal visit. And Isaiah is giving some hint to that when he says, build up the royal road. The king's proclamation would go out, and then he would send messengers to prepare the way for his visit. Mountains, any mountains or hills that were in the way would be flattened. They'd send a crew of engineers out in front. They'd flatten the roads, flatten the mountains, they'd fill in all the valleys, they'd straighten out all the crooked paths, and then they would remove all the boulders, anything that was in the way. Why? Because when the king came, they wanted as flattened and easy a route as possible. And then not only that, but then they would put banners up. They would put markers up all along the way that said, this is the royal road. This is the road that we're taking. This is the road that the king is going to follow as he comes in glory and in power. And this is what Isaiah was pointing to. And this is what the gospel writers had in the back of their minds as they were writing, especially Luke, as he was writing his gospel. He was thinking about this, the culmination of the story. And all the way along, we see how this royal road was being paved. This royal road was being put out there in the gospel for us to follow as Jesus would come and show us the way to salvation. And we see this in the preparations that Luke describes, how there was preparations for Jesus' royal visit. The angels proclaimed the royal day of God's visitation was first proclaimed to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 to 30, and that is strange. Luke 1, 32, where he says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. It was also a proclamation made to the shepherds. We're familiar with that in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, where the shepherds were told, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This was the proclamation, right at the very beginning of the Gospels. Proclamation. The story of Jesus starts with that royal proclamation that the king has been born. And then we read about how a messenger was also sent at that time to prepare the way for the coming of the king. We see this in the angel's word to Zechariah about his soon-to-be-born son, who was to name John. For John would be the forerunner. He would be the one to proclaim these things about Jesus. As the angel spoke to Zechariah, he said, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This was to be John's mission. This was to be what John would be, the messenger who would be out there preparing people's hearts to receive the coming king. John the Baptist was the forerunner. Isaiah spoke of this forerunner. The prophet Isaiah said this about John: "He will be a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. For every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. And the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all of mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." See, all of the prophecies of Isaiah, you know, concerning this royal road, concerning the preparations for the coming of the king, they're all starting to congeal in the story of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke records all of these things for us as he sets out for us this royal road. And we see it in John, okay? This culminating in this messenger, John, his mission. What was his mission? Well, his mission was to prepare the hearts. You see, the royal road that we've been talking about so far in ancient tradition was that physical road that they made in the deserts and the highways, those physical highways. But what we're recognizing is that this royal road that we're talking about actually is the road of our human heart. The road of our human heart has all kinds of obstacles that are in the way for us to be able to really come and understand who Jesus is. And you see, the John the Baptist, what was his role in this story as the messenger preparing the way? Well, all of a sudden it was all about preparing people's hearts to receive the king when he came. John's mission was to prepare hearts, to confront sin, to encourage repentance, to raise the standard of practical righteousness. How do we live our life in relationship to this coming king, this one that's going to, the Messiah that's going to be here? That was his role in this whole story. is to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the King. Point the way to the Messiah. And what was the result of John's ministry? As he was preparing the way for the King. Well, Luke 3:1-18 tells us that, and with many words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. He preached the good news. And the result was that as the good news was being preached, people's hearts began to change. People's hearts became open. People's hearts became a little more receptive. And so when Jesus was baptized, you know, John saw all the signs, the heavens parting, the dove coming down, resting on Jesus, the voice speaking, "This is my son." People saw this, people heard this, and they were amazed at who Jesus was. And so was John. And John revealed the presence of the King. His ministry was to open up people's hearts to be able to see that the King had come. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And people, from that day on, began to follow him. Jesus began to have a following. His disciples started to gather around him. The way was being prepared for Jesus' entry into people's hearts. And as the preparations were being made, more and more clearly, it became more and more clear that Jesus was setting out his life was setting out markers for us to recognize on this road, this royal road. In Luke's gospel, he mentions that there are his baptism, Jesus' baptism, his temptation, his teachings in Nazareth. All of these things were the inauguration of Jesus' journey along this royal road to Jerusalem. At his baptism, he was affirmed by the Father, as I just said. Then his genealogy was proclaimed. In Luke's gospel, we see his genealogy, the proof of his royal lineage. He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. And then we see Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And following that, he is empowered by the Spirit as he comes out of the wilderness and he comes to Nazareth that one day and he proclaims his royal decree, his roadmap, the roadmap of his prophetic agenda. What was he here for as the King? We read about that in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, as Jesus proclaimed this agenda, what was he all about? What would this road look like that was ahead of him? The people that day did not receive him. They rejected him. They said, "You're just Joseph's son." And the people took up stones to kill him. But we're told that Jesus was able to walk right through that crowd, and he was purposeful in fulfilling, from then on, he was purposeful in fulfilling Isaiah's prophetic agenda that he had set out. Jesus drove out demons. He healed leprosy and those who were paralyzed. He raised the widow's son. He raised people back from the dead. Jesus proclaimed all of these things, and he fulfilled all of this prophetic agenda. It was a marker along the way on the royal road. And the people in response, they saw Jesus and they were filled with awe and they praised God. And they began to change their attitudes, their hearts. And they said, "A great prophet has appeared among us. For God has come to help his people." God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. You know, as Jesus proclaimed these truths, the markers were being set. The markers are set. And then Jesus sent out his disciples to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. The 12 and the 72 went out. And their ministry was empowered by Jesus' ministry. And Jesus gave them the authority to preach the good news of the kingdom, demonstrate the power of God through prayer and healing the sick, continuing the work of John the Baptist, softening people's hearts and proclaiming the coming of Jesus. Again, as we are reading through the Gospels, these are the markers that are being set on this royal road. People's hearts are being transformed. People are growing in their realization and their recognition of who Jesus is. And as the disciples come back and report to Jesus everything that they had said and everything that they had done and everything they had experienced, what do we see? Jesus asked them the question, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago have come back to life. People's attitudes and people's ideas about who Jesus was were changing. They were in formation. And he asked his disciples, those who were closest to him, "Who do you say I am?" And the lights are starting to come on. The lights are starting to come on for them. As Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." You are the Christ of God. People's hearts are turning, stirring towards Jesus. And now, you know, as the crowds begin to understand who Jesus is, you know, as the Christ of God, their prophet king, people are beginning to see the next markers. They experience Jesus being like a prophet, like Moses and Elijah. You know, both of these prophets had multiplied food, and they'd controlled the elements. They'd had the ability from God's Spirit to be able to do these miraculous things, and they began to see Jesus doing these miraculous things. And then Luke records when Jesus' prophetic ministry, this ministry that he had, was affirmed again by the Father as he was getting closer and closer to entering Jerusalem. And it was on the mountain of transfiguration that we see all of these, again, these things all coming together. While he was speaking, Luke says, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This is again the Father affirming that Jesus was much more than just a prophet. And in that, on that Mount of Transfiguration, if you recall the story, there was Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. And this is an important marker for us to understand, is that all of Jesus' prophetic ministry, all of his the Holy Spirit-empowered ministry was like that of Moses and Elijah. And why is that so important? Well, because that's what had been proclaimed would be a marker on the royal road when the King of Glory would appear. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, as Moses was prophesying with the people of in the camp one day, he said, "You know, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." What are those words? Those are the same words that the gospel writer says that the Father proclaimed about Jesus. "This is my son, listen to him." The fulfillment of Jesus' prophetic ministry, like that ministry of Moses. And then also we see in Isaiah 42, verse 1, where his ministry was also affirmed in the transfiguration around the ministry of Elijah. "For this," he says, "this, he is my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Jesus' Holy Spirit-empowered ministry was like that of Elijah, who did all those miraculous things, raising people from the dead, like Jesus. Markers along the way. And then we come to the final two markers from Luke. And we see Jesus, when he set his face toward Jerusalem, he recognized that this was the time to bring his mission to completion. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31 to 34, it says this: "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.' The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." You know, as we're reading through the Gospels, especially this Gospel of Luke, you know, really take note of statements like this when we find it there. You know, Jesus knew everything that was everything that had been written. He knew all the prophecies. He knew all the things that needed to be fulfilled on his prophetic mission. He knew what must be fulfilled. And in this instance, he begins to open the eyes of his disciples, those who are closest to him, and tell them, "Listen, this is what is going to happen next." And you know, their reaction to this is amazing. You know, as Jesus reveals his ultimate destiny to them, this is why I've come, everyone. What happens next? The disciples just look at him like deer in headlights. What are you talking about? That can't be what this is all about. That can't be what your mission is. You're the king. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we're going to proclaim to be king, and we're going to move into Jerusalem, and we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. And he tells them, when we go into Jerusalem, this is where the royal road is leading. It's leading to my death. And they just look at him, huh? Isn't that so much like each one of us? How can this be? How could God have this as a plan for our salvation? That's where the disciples were at that point. They didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't get his mission. They were blinded in their hearts. And so the next marker that we come to in the story that Luke unfolds is really interesting, because as they move along this royal road towards Jerusalem, they come to a place in the road on the Jericho Road, the road not too far from Jerusalem. And as they approach Jericho, we're told, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And this blind man calls out to Jesus to help him. And he says to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. You know, what is so significant about this story? You know, we've heard all of these stories in Sunday school. We've read them over before, but you know, maybe we don't just kind of see them in the whole context of what we've been discovering today about this royal road. You see, this royal road is not just about all these little stories, but what's behind the stories? Why were these stories put in there? Because they're mapping out for us this journey that each one of us must take with Jesus. We're going to have those times when we see glimpses of who Jesus is. We're going to have those times when we don't even believe or don't even understand who this Jesus is. But we will all come to that place. We must come to that place like this blind man of seeing Jesus for who he is, even though he was blind. He was the one who recognized Jesus as the Son of David. Go through back right all the way through the Gospel of Luke that we've been just doing this overview of today, of the royal road. And see, right from the very beginning, when the proclamation was made that Jesus would be born in the town of David, that he would be the Son of David. That's the last time Luke refers to him about that, at that proclamation. But then all the way through the story, as people are beginning to understand or not see or see or not understand, they're coming to this place where blinded eyes have to be opened to see Jesus as the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the first reference to Jesus as the Son of David since this birth announcement earlier on in the book of Luke. And what this signifies, right here, right there, is that there's a change of heart taking place in God, in people. Jesus' prophetic ministry was opening the eyes of the blind. Jesus' prophetic ministry was opening the eyes, not just of this one blind man, but of a whole nation of blind people. Opening their eyes to the truth that the long-awaited Messiah King was now among them, was now ready to enter into the city of their hearts and to do what no one else could ever do, to bring salvation to their soul. So, having had this meandering overview of the royal road that Luke has laid out in his gospel, you know, we come to this question again. What happened to change the minds of the people about Jesus? What is it that changes, has changed our mind towards Jesus? Each one of us. What is it? What does it take to change our mind, our heart? Well, simply the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus makes a difference. The presence of Jesus made a difference with people in his day. His life, his teachings, were a testimony to his authority as the King of Kings. His presence made a difference. Does the presence of Jesus make a difference in your life today? You know, another thing that changed the people's hearts was the power of the Spirit of Jesus made a difference. The power of God's Holy Spirit working, bringing healing, wholeness to people's lives. Jesus' loving compassion, his grace, his mercy. And the purposefulness of Jesus made a difference. He had a prophetic mission. He declared it right from the very beginning. And he fulfilled every aspect of that mission. And as a result, he confidently traveled the royal road that the Father had set out, prepared for him to follow, doing all the things along the way that became the markers of his life and his ministry and his this road to salvation for you and for me. The road that would take him to Jerusalem, where he would face rejection yet once again, where he would suffer, and where he would die. Oh, that day when he came into Jerusalem was a joyous and meaningful celebration. It was a day when God the Father was making a statement through the people as they proclaimed Jesus, the Messiah, that the King had come. This is a statement, okay? This is the statement that the gospel writer wants us to come to that place of recognizing and being able to proclaim in our hearts today. But you know, when Jesus came, I mean, he came to fulfill what Isaiah had said in Isaiah 62, verses 10 and 11, where he says, pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. So he says, say to the daughters of Zion, see your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Here is the Messiah. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? Are you going to proclaim him as the king of your life? Or are you going to reject him? That's what this story, culmination of this story, is all about. That's where you and I have to come to in our lives. You know, the city of Jerusalem, we're told in Matthew 21, verse 10, that we read earlier, that the city of Jerusalem, when Jesus arrived, the city was stirred up. Everybody was talking about Jesus. Everybody was forming their opinions about Jesus, about what was happening, and they were asking, who is this? Who is this Jesus to you today? You know, on this Palm Sunday. How stirred up are you today that Jesus, the royal prophet, has come? He's come and walked the royal road that was laid out for him by the Father. How stirred up are you about that? How excited are you about that? How has the truth of who Jesus is transformed your life, changed your life today? You know, it's truly incredible that everything Jesus did and said fulfilled what had been spoken long ago by the prophet Isaiah and many of the other prophets as well. You know, it's truly amazing that Jesus walked the royal road to show us the way, to show us the truth, to lead us to life. You know, as we walk the royal road with Jesus this Holy Week, may each one of us have open hearts to experience Jesus in a deeper and more meaningful way. To appreciate more all the preparations that the Father set out in building this royal road for us. May we also recognize the markers along the way that we've received and that we've recognized and that we've held on to in our lives. May we come to that place of exalting God, praising him, Hosanna in the highest, as we declare to others that you too can join us on this royal road with Jesus. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 9, and I close with this today, just reminds us of what this day is all about for us. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Oh, he's the Lord, strong and mighty. He's the Lord, mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that as we reflect on these words today, this journey that we've taken through the Gospel of Luke, just to remind us of the royal road that you've set before us, the royal road that Jesus walked to secure our salvation, the royal road that we all must continue to walk in our journey with Christ, in our spiritual formation. Lord, I just pray today that you would just open these words to us, the word of, and just confirm within us, Lord, the desire of our heart to know you, to grow in you, and to proclaim you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, now as we prepare our hearts for this time around your table, I pray that you would just continue to move by your Holy Spirit in each one of us. I pray.